Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, and can I bring to you the love of the brothers and sisters of Wardley Ecclesiastical? I think the panel is depleted today. We're all out elsewhere speaking, which is lovely, but can be difficult for when we're at home. The interesting note, brothers and sisters, that 117th psalm brings back loads of memories. I tried to memorise it off-pat, and we tried to do this with a dear friend of mine when I worked in Birmingham, which is going back more years than I care to mention. And we worked together, and we worked at his dad's firm, so it was just me, the three of us, so it's quite nice to be in a Christian. And we used to sort of try and shout it out to each other, try and remember it, and you know, to this day I still can't do it. But it's a lovely psalm, isn't it, Brent? It's a psalm that really brings home to us our God, basically, doesn't it? It brings home to us our love. Praise the Lord, he says, all nations, exalt him, all people, for great is his steadfast love towards us. And I don't know about you, but I forget that sometimes, because when tomorrow comes, work takes over, and before I know it, it's Friday again. And the nature of the business I'm in, certainly schools, we tend to run at a pace. It's like a big engine. Once it gets going, it's off, and you tend to be wrapped up in that. And I can find myself, yes, I've done the reading, yes, I've looked at the Bible, yes, I've tried to study during the week, but I must confess, I've not necessarily remembered the steadfast love of God, and the forgiveness and faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. And as we've already been told, let's praise the Lord. We don't do it very often, we don't speak it very often. Perhaps we're frightened of being evangelists, or sort of being out of our comfort zone for being British people. It's interesting going to other countries, and certainly to America, where the Britishers are more open. And I don't mean that in a derogative way, I don't mean that in a nasty sort of their weirdness, strange. They just are more prepared to comment during a meeting. It's not quite the formalness that we have of this lovely sort of quiet hour that which we spend, or at least we try to spend, don't we? We try our best to praise the Lord. We try our best to think about him. We try and concentrate on him every day. And as the 118th Psalm tells us, it tells us so many things, isn't it, and how we should behave, and excuse me, and how wonderful it is. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, of course, talking about the one that sacrificed himself. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us, buying the fast sacrifice, the fasting sacrifices we cause up to the horns of the altar. And of course, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being shackled, Lord Jesus Christ being taken and put to death, Lord Jesus Christ being hung upon that tree. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. And you are my God, I will extol you. I will shout it out. I don't know what sort of week you've had. I don't know what sort of things you've gone through. But have you had a chance to shout out God? Have you had a chance to talk about him? Do you talk to people that you meet, to people that you come in contact with, even perhaps just your neighbours? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And this is the psalmist understanding that God is constantly there. We walk away, we find ourselves in dire places. I found myself in years gone by to walk through the depression of doubting myself and doubting my faith and doubting where I am. And so that can be difficult, can't it? We can find ourselves in diverse places, places where our head shouldn't be. And perhaps sometimes you perhaps have been like me, or at least it's perhaps just me. I've sat there and wondered why I'm taking this emblem. Why I'm taking it? I'm not worthy. I'm not the one that should be taking this because of my weak natural flesh that just seems to fall apart, that seems to not work properly, that seems not to be there. And I think about all my troubles, and I think about all my worries and my problems and health problems and all the rest of it that I go through. And then you read Corinthians, and you read about the Apostle Paul, and you suddenly think, hang on, I don't think I've been beaten with rods. I don't remember being stoned. I don't remember being shipwrecked. I'm not a great sailor, but I don't remember being on a boat and being shipwrecked. I haven't been through three of those things, ever. I've been the closest, and I may have told you about this before, the closest I've ever come to death, if that's the right word, was when my van careered off the hill. That's the closest I've ever really come, and was saved by the stone. that jammed under the vehicle. That's the closest I've ever come to a death experience. You know what I mean? I've had some near misses in a car, yes, but been in a nice safe car that's got 20 million airbags and goodness knows what else safety involved in it. I know that by the grace of God, I would most probably hopefully be saved. I've not gone through these things that the Apostle Paul has gone through. He was shipwrecked a night and a day and was drifted at sea. I'm told apparently it's one of the worst things that can happen because you're so lonely, you're so hopeless, so you can't do, so in a situation that you can't find yourself doing anything, you can't help yourself, you can't swim somewhere because if you're in the middle of nowhere, where do you swim to and in which direction? And so you sit there lonely, waiting and hoping for help. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers. I don't remember our trip here was that dangerous. We did do the A1. A few mad people on there, including us, I suspect. But I don't remember getting out of the car and worrying about whether there's a robber around the corner. I remember walking down towards the hall here thinking, I hope I make it. I've never been in a position. We were in one position once where we were told very categorically and very clearly to be aware of robbers. And it was when we were in Venice. And I'm talking about Venice the island, not Venice on the mainland. And we're told, whatever you do, make sure everything's safe, because there's pickpockets and there'll be ladies and children and everything else. So you walk in. Never saw one. Never came across one by the grace of God. That's the closest I've ever been to thinking and being in the position of wanting to understand those robbers. I've never been there. Danger from my own people. I don't think I'm in danger standing here trying my best to exhort us towards the emblems that I'm in danger from my own brethren and sisters. When I stand in Wardley, I don't think that any of them are up to get me. I hope not. Even at work, I hope the people kind of like me a bit. I hope the children like me a bit. I'm not sure about the children, but I hope something, I hope I'm not in debt. I just can't envisage this. Can you, Brendan? Can you think about this? Can you think about your life in this situation? It wasn't any danger from his own people, which he's talking about, of course, the Jews in his position and the law, because he'd gone away from it. Let's not forget it. There was people of his generation that thought, yeah, I knew the Paul that used to be in under Gamaliel. I knew the Paul that used to be very staunch Jew. Aren't you that one that used to teach in the synagogues? In danger from the Gentiles, from us, is what we are. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. I hold hand I have not met yet, and I pray I never do, but I've not met a false brother. I've never met someone who's actually not for our faith, who's sort of in there to sort of disrupt our faith or ecclesia. We've had troubles. I've had many troubles in ecclesial life, but I don't remember finding a brother particularly or a sister who put me in danger of my faith. I've had a few people talk to me and make me doubt my faith. But that's me, not them. It's me being weak and then being strong. I've toiled in hardship through many a sleepless night. Now I can actually go, this is the one thing out of all of these things that I can go with. I do get sleepless nights. I do find myself not sleeping at all. I find myself awake throughout the night, desperate for sleep, so I can work the next day. Now hunger, do me dinner, I suppose. I don't look like I do. But being in hunger and thirst, often without food, I've never, ever experienced not having food. I've never experienced, brothers and sisters, thinking what's in my cupboard. Even in my early years, I know my family was not wealthy. I know my family did not have money, per se. But I don't remember as a child feeling hunger. So the Apostle Paul is asking us to think very carefully, I guess in our exhortation, very simply. Look at your life. Is it that difficult? Is it that hard? Do you find it that difficult? Do you find the things that you're doing? Do you find that your life is so hard that, you know, I can trump you? And I always thought this was a bit sort of pious of Paul. I always thought, you know, yes, I can trump that one. Yes, I can trump that one. Yes, I noticed something years ago. My dear auntie lost her husband in the faith, thank God. And I realized, because I'd lost several members of the family, she said to me something which I've always remembered. She says, "You always ask about John. You're not frightened." She says, "Because you understand and you sympathize." And I realized, having these experiences and having experience of life, when someone has a problem, you can then sympathize. I remember talking to a brother in another ecclesia when I did an exhortation, which I may have given here, I don't know, about being unemployed. And he said, "Oh, thanks for that," because he said, "I've never had anybody else to talk to." And we're able to sympathize with each other, or empathize, I don't know which. And we were able to talk about it. And I realized that the Apostle Paul went through these things, so he was able to say, "Oh, you've been through a shipwreck. You've been through this problem. You've been through that problem. I can help you. I understand. I can be sympathetic to you." How do we begin? How do we even start to put ourselves in the same position as the Apostle Paul? How do we begin to understand where he's coming from? How do we begin to do it? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote a brilliant letter to us, and again, homework for you, brothers and sisters, which is the same homework as before. Read Romans. Read the whole of your letter to Rome. Listen to it. Listen to him talking to us as Gentiles. Listen to him trying to explain to us about the law. Let him explain to us about Israel's position. Let him show to us all those things. And then say to yourself, okay, if that's the case, if we're organized, if we're in our position, then let's live that life. And not worry about the problems that may come our way. Because I've been there, says the Apostle Paul. I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to be shipwrecked. I know what it's like to be in a situation. Come, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. And this is such a... You really do need to know the first... Well, all the chapters before. But certainly from chapter 9 onwards to chapter 11 is all about the plan God has for Israel, and that they haven't been overlooked and that they haven't been shut off. And the Apostle Paul knew this, of course, and he was trying to explain to them as closely as he could. He tried to say to them in chapter 9 that there's a promise being given and it will be kept. You know, God doesn't say, "Oh, I promise to do that," and then doesn't do it. We might do that, but God does promise. Indeed, the faith and righteousness of Israel is still explained in chapter 10 and then the 11, chapter 11, which is a lovely chapter. God will regard Israel in grace, which is wonderful. Now he's done all that, and now he's gone that far, and now he's made sure that's okay. He's tried to make us understand that, yes, okay, Israel's rejected at the moment temporarily, but God will return and will turn back to Israel. And now he says to them, okay, from chapter 12 onwards, and we haven't got time to go through all the rest of the chapters. So from chapter 12 onwards, he says, "I've told you all about the practicalities of Israel. I've told you all the practicalities of being a Christian. Now put it into place. Now don't be frightened of what you do. Don't be frightened of where you are. Have courage and live day to day. I appear," it says in my version, chapter 12, verse 1, "to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as holy and living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual," or some places say reasonable, "worship." We come here to partake of this, the emblem. We come to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to think about him. He gave his life totally for us. Not a shred was given, you know, for himself. He didn't worry about downtime and time for me and all that sort of business. Even during the night, the sleepless nights of the Lord Jesus Christ, what was he doing? Consulting with his God, talking to his God, praying to his God. He was constantly in contact and thinking and working towards that end. He was desperate to work towards the end of what he has already told us about giving his life in total sacrifice for us. So if he's done that, why can't you do it? Why can't you give your life? Which just has the biggest part in your life? This is something you really need to look at ourselves. Which is the biggest part of your life? Is it the faith? Or is it the things we do in the world? Is it our worship, and is it the way we do things to God? Is it the biggest part of our life? Is it the first thing you think about? You keep a Bible by your bedside. You keep a notepad by your bedside as well. The dear brother told me that once. And it's so good, because you can actually, if you've been thinking about it, I find if I read whatever I'm going to read something at the end, end of the day, I read it before I go to sleep or I'm trying to sleep. And I remember it the next day. It's in my mind. The mind does something I don't quite understand, but it's in there. And it helps me to worship. So give your body as a reasonable sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world. If you're finding yourself compromising, if you found yourself deciding that you want to sort of, okay, it's not too bad that, then I suggest you look again at yourself. But be transformed. Change who you are. Change the way you are. Change the person that you are. Change the very being of yourself. Actually be different. The Apostle Paul couldn't have been any more different from the person he was. He was a persecutor. He was the one that Stephen would lay his, you know, the people would lay their things there as they went to stone Stephen. There was Saul. There he was, watching and saying, this is good. Let's get rid of these people of Jesus. And now the person that's writing this is a totally different guy, totally different person. By the renewing of your mind that you test, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you test it? Do you bother to test what you know? Do you bother to sort of say, I wonder if it is true? It's not about saying it isn't true and I'm going to disbelieve it. No, that's not to do that. This is about deciding to look at it and say, okay, I've been told several times that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. I've been told several times that these are the Bible scriptures part that, you know, it will do it. Going back and testing it and making sure, understanding it for yourself. It's no good someone saying it, like I say, we're all saved and it's wonderful, isn't it? Fantastic. You need to go and find that out for yourself. You know yourself, if you've done any teaching, if you've done any preaching of the gospel, if you ever talk to anybody, someone finding out some piece of information is so wonderful, is so lovely when they discover that, have you seen this? And you realize in their eyes that they've seen for the first time. I've had the privilege of taking several folks through to baptism, which is just a wonderful, wonderful thing to do. And when you see for the first time in their eyes that they see and understand the gospel's for me, and their eyes literally light up, brothers and sisters, and if you've been through that, you'll know what I mean. And here we go again, it's by grace, isn't it? For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. And that's just instruction of exhortation that we haven't time to look at, but it's telling us to think about our other brothers and sisters, how we do it, how we treat other people. I was talking to somebody at school, and she was going on about how she'd like to be treated. And she says, I like to treat everybody fairly, and I like to treat them how I would like to be treated myself. And she is an amazing character. She is a character that literally talks to children, she's very good with the children, and she's able to talk to them on a very good level, but she's also able to be fair with the adults as well. I've never known her take anything from an adult, never heard her say anything against an adult, I've never heard her criticize somebody, I've never heard her swear, I've never heard her jump up and down and lose her temper or anything. And she says, I just try to treat people in the same fashion. That's the minimum that we should do, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. If you ever find yourself in a position, brothers and sisters, where you're looking at other people and you think, my goodness, they are better than me, or at least appear better than me, they seem to do everything better than me, have you ever thought that they may have been given that little bit more measure of faith? Can you deal with the sick and injured? Can you do it naturally? Can you go out and just meet with people and go and see them? Is that something that you can do naturally? Is that something that you do without thinking? I can't do it. I'm hopeless. I can't find 100 reasons why I shouldn't go to a hospital to talk to someone, and I find another 100 reasons why how do I get there, and I will just go my way. I'm hopeless. What's stupid, though, of course, is if when I go to see the particular brother or sister in hospital, of course, they're over the moon to see someone, and, well, you can forget anything, don't you? It's not a problem. But I'm not very good at the pastoral care. I will actually walk past people and not notice they're unwell. I will not pick up on the signs when someone says, I'm not feeling well. I don't know what to say. I'm just being British, I don't know, but I find it very difficult. But then I like the brothers and sisters that can do it. I like the brothers and sisters who are able to do it. Maybe in my small way I can do other things, I don't know, other practical things perhaps. Maybe I can do the things that they can't do. And we need to look at our gifts that we've been given. We need to look at the things that we have for ourselves. We need to sort of say to ourselves, well, if we've been given these gifts, we've been given these talents, why shouldn't we use them within the faith? That's what he's talking about. That's what he's asking us to do. For as one body, we have many members, and members do not all have the same function. So we, through many, are one body, and Christ an individual. Having gifts that differ, according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, then prophecy, and he goes on to talk about all the various things that we can do. Don't stand back. When the recording brother asks for volunteers, when he asks for someone to come forward, you stand forward and say, yes, I can do that. It's part of what I can do. It's something I'm confident about doing. Our service, or serving, we should be able to give as much as we can. It's difficult, I know. Because there's lots of things in our life and in our time and in everything we do. But if we can do it, then we can begin to do those few words in the very first there, can't we? Give ourselves a living sacrifice and be holy to God. When's the last time you thought about being holy? When's the last time you thought about being holy to God? We have a relationship with the living God. We have him on our side. He is for us. He is looking up. That's what the psalmist was talking about. That's what the psalmist is trying to get us to understand. But when was the last time you thought that we have this relationship with God? Of course it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course it's through the mediation, because Jesus understands how we are. Jesus understands the sort of situation that we're in. Jesus knows our character. He knows our shortfalls. He knows where we go wrong. He knows where we perhaps don't do those things that we should do. But being holy is something we should think about very carefully. And so if you can give your life in prophecy, if you can give yourself in all doing all these things, then maybe you can have what verse 9 tells us. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Unto one another in showing honour. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. What he's saying today, for instance, is be genuine. Don't put on a facade. Don't put on a suit that makes you look good. Don't be a Christian that just looks the part. Try and hold fast to what is good. Try and make sure that you know what's good. Try and make sure you understand what's good. Make sure that the gifts, if you're using them, if you're prepared to give them, if you're prepared to humble yourself and walk and do those things, let them work in your life. But be genuine. It's a bit like, I think Paul's talking about here. Do you know what the sort of situation I had? I've never been, but that people tell me if you go to the various places that Paul went to, there was always an arena. There's one in Chester Street, if you've ever been there. It's where the old pit was. It's not Chester Street, sorry, in Penshaw. And it's the old, like an old arena. And if you stand back, you can't, it's designed so you can hear, and they do theatre things and everything else. But in the Apostles' time, what they used to do was to have the masks. So if the actor was happy, you put a happy mask on. If he was sad, you put a sad mask on. And that's what the Apostle's trying to say. That's false. It's just doing it for the acting. Don't do that. Try and be genuine in our love and our affection. Try and be genuine in what we do. Try and make sure that we attempt to rejoice in the hope and patience. Whether the tribulations come our way, whether they don't. And I know some of us are better at sort of having things come at them. Some of us are better at having things that go wrong and seem to cope. But the wonderful thing is, don't forget that God will not push us beyond what we can't accept and what we can't handle ourselves. And so we have to make sure that our love is genuine. We have to make sure that our love is complete and that our love it's not pretend. It's not a thing that looks pretended. It's not a thing that is pretended. We have to hold fast. We try and be devoted to one another. He says something very telling, though, in verse, right down in the end, well, end part of verse 16. He tells us this: never be wise in your own sight. Reply no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. And as human beings, I don't know about you, but when someone has a go at me, I find it very difficult not to have a go back. I find it very difficult not to want to have my say, or at least be the last person that actually says anything. And sometimes you find yourself in a situation where your tongue said something that your brain didn't want you to say. And that's where problems can go wrong, can't they? And being wise in your own sight can bring so many problems and so many things that can go wrong in our life. Replying evil for evil doesn't work. Trying to get somebody back. Maybe it's someone who's cut you off if you're in a car. Maybe it's somebody that's done something horrible to you at work. Trying to get your own back at them just does not work, does it? And so we find ourselves thinking about all these things. Thinking about the Apostle Paul, who had the courage and the strength to literally overcome those things. And he was able to say that, I sympathize. I understand if you're hungry. I understand if you've got problems. I understand if the world isn't what you think it should be. And if the, even if the faith is having a go at you as well, I understand all that, says the Apostle Paul. But we need to try to make ourselves as humble as possible. He says in the last verse, these words which begin to make us think very carefully about our walk and the way we walk. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Friends, sisters, any vessel like us, if we're not full of the right things, will eventually overflow with the wrong things. We have to trust in the Lord. We have to have the courage like the psalmist had. We have to have the courage like the Apostle Paul had. We have to have that courage that enables us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and thank him as we will do, to appreciate and to understand what he has done for us, to see that this gift of his life, which we're going to celebrate now in these emblems, enables us to look at ourselves and try our best to walk in a new way. To make sure that our life is right, to reevaluate our faith, to go forward and to think carefully about what we've perhaps done last week, whether it was good or bad. When we do that, then we can begin to say to ourselves, are we beginning to be better Christians? Are we beginning to be better people that are following the Lord Jesus Christ? That's our challenge for next week. That's our challenge for the future. And we must do it as best we can, so that we overcome evil and we become good and we do our best. And I suppose what I'm saying is don't let ourself overtake us, because it will. Keep it at bay. And the only way you'll keep it at bay, brothers and sisters, is putting the Lord at the centre of our life and at the centre of everything we do. And so that's why the Apostle said to us, I appeal to you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is, brothers and sisters, the minimum requirement for our worship to God.